Now, I have had the privilege of having junior boys in my house. Guys, where are y'all? Are y'all asleep? Oh, yeah, here we are. All right. Y'all aren't asleep already, right? I know you haven't slept much. What a joy it's been. Man, I'm so excited for Immerse. It's been such a great weekend. I can't wait to hear more and more stories about what God has done. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings. It's right before 2 Kings, for those of you all looking for it. And I want to talk to you about a subject that is rarely talked about in our church today. You see, I get a lot of people who come to me and talk about how Satan is attacking them or demons are attacking them. And we understand that we live in a spiritual battle. But the truth is, in our lives, a lot of times we suffer consequences because we don't act in wisdom with the decisions that we need to make. I want to give you a few easy examples about that. I get people that come in and say, Jonathan, Satan is attacking me through my finances. But then we start looking at the history of their finances, and it's one poor financial decision after another. Now, are they living in the consequences of their bad financial decisions, or are they under attack by Satan? I have people that'll say, Jonathan, Satan is attacking my relationships, but then we start to invest and look into their relationships, and we see one decision after another that is not the way that God has ordained relationships in the Bible, whether it's a sexual relationship that shouldn't be happening or just friendships, that this is not the way the Bible has prescribed for us to be in our relationships. So now, is that Satan attacking us, or is that us not living in wisdom? Now, I want to say, with all of that being spilt out, that I do believe when we make poor choices, that that's an opportunity for Satan to get in there and exaggerate those poor choices and attack. So I do think that these things go hand in hand, but I want us to look into wisdom. Can we be wise? Can we operate in a way that gives God glory? Now, if you look up the definition of wisdom, it says this, that wisdom is the quality of having knowledge, experience, and good judgment. Now, right there, that tells us that by definition, wisdom is slow. If you're going to have knowledge, you got to gain knowledge. If you're going to have experience, you're going to have to gain experience. And that makes it difficult in 2018 because we want stuff now. But that just doesn't take place with wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we meet a man who was known as the wisest man who has ever lived. Can you imagine having that weight on you? You're the wisest man that ever lived. His name was Solomon, and he was king over Israel. And while he wasn't the greatest king, that belonged to his father, David. So we are continuing in the story. We talked about David last week, and now we're with his son. While he wasn't the greatest king, he ruled over the greatest kingdom that Israel had ever known. Now, Solomon was renowned across the world for many things. One was the temple of God that he built. Moses had received instructions for a tabernacle that was a tent, and now Solomon built it. And kings and queens traveled from all over the world to come and see what Solomon built. Why was that? Because he either made it out of solid gold or he coated it in gold. It was crazy amazing, this temple. I'm sure it shined and reflected on a day like today. You would need sunglasses, it seems like, walking past it. The only building that rivaled this temple in Jerusalem was Solomon's house. He also had a thing for gold in his house. He was renowned for the temple. He was renowned for his wealth. He was renowned for his wisdom and compiling wisdom. We have compilations of it today in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon in our Bible. Unfortunately, Solomon was also renowned for his wives. By the time of his death, he had 700 wives, 1 Kings tells us. If you're doing the math, that's 699 more than God has ordained for us to have. Okay, it's not good to have 700 wives. And we're going to see, even in his great wisdom, how he made a crucial mistake that brought the downfall of Israel. Now, When we start talking about this, right, I see it in some people's eyes that say, I'm never going to be able to have the wisdom of Solomon. I shouldn't have come today. Because of where I've come from, I've made bad choices. I want you to write this down. You know where Solomon came from, his beginning? Shame. As I told you, his father was David, the great king. You know who his mother was? Bathsheba. And we didn't get into this story last week when we talked about David, but when David was a king, he stood on top of his palace and he was looking out. He shouldn't have been there, and he was looking out over his whole kingdom, and he saw a woman bathing on a rooftop. It just so happens her name was Bathsheba. I think that's very funny, but it helps you remember who she is. He saw a woman bathing. He couldn't resist her. He had an affair with her. She becomes pregnant because of the affair. And so he goes and he has her husband murdered in the line of fighting in the military. This is not good. This is the man after God's own heart doing this. Now, you know who Solomon's mom is? It's Bathsheba. He wasn't the product of the affair. He came along a little bit later. But can you imagine that stigma with you growing up? Can you imagine going to kindergarten and like, oh, is that your mommy? Ooh, my mommy told me about her. Yeah, everybody knows about her and your daddy. That's what he grew up under. He couldn't help it. Church, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Wisdom is about what you're doing today and the choices and the decisions that you're making that impact tomorrow. Let's look at how Solomon began in wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 3, the Bible says this: Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. So look, he loved the Lord, but he didn't just say, I love you, Lord. He walked in the beliefs that his father David had passed on to him. That's very important. Only he sacrificed and he made offerings at the high places because there wasn't a temple to sacrifice to. Solomon was going to build that later in verse 4. And the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Whoa. Now, if you look back at Leviticus of what should Solomon be offering, he's going well above and beyond what he was supposed to do. That's Solomon. He goes above and beyond. He is one of the greatest givers that we see in the Old Testament. Look in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, he asked the greatest question that all of us have dreamed about asking. Are being asked by God. God said this: ask what I shall give you. Ask. Well, let me pull out my list, God, and let me show you what it is that I have. But the truth is, no matter how Solomon responds to this, we've already seen the beginning of wisdom in his life, because this is Solomon's best attribute. He loved and he followed the Lord. Right, he loved and he followed the Lord. In fact, Solomon is going to become famous for words that he says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, where he says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just think about that statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means in my actions, I know there's a God who sees me, who has a plan for me, who knows that there are consequences to my actions, right? That I should follow. That's living in the fear of the Lord. Whether I'm at home or at school or in HEB. Now, it's easy in 2018 to say we love the Lord. It's another thing entirely to follow God. When I was a youth minister, I got to go to a youth camp at East Texas Baptist University. It's up there in Northeast Texas where there's great tall pine trees. And at least at the time, at the end of the 90s, there was a high ropes course in the trees right next to the campus where we got to go and do the elements of the high ropes course. Now, what made it spectacular was that right at the end of the high ropes course, they had these bleachers where you're supposed to sit and encourage people who are finishing the high ropes course. But high school students don't naturally encourage, right? It's something God's got to do a work in. So more than encouragement, there was some laughter about the people who were falling off. And more than just laughter, you could hear down here, the high school guys are like, oh, I'm never falling off. You know, classic rookie mistake, watch me. You know, it's just this male bravado that's building up. Well, then their name gets called to go up there, you know, strap on the harness. Now, I might be blowing this out of proportion, but this is how I remember it. So just understand that leeway is there. When you got to this one element, there was a 4x8 sheet of plywood. You just walk out on it. No problem. 4 feet wide, I got it. When you got to the end of that 8 feet, there was a half sheet of plywood that was 2 feet and went another 8 feet. So you walk on that. There were some people that fell off on that. When you got to the end of that 8 feet, there was this 2x6, so 6 inches wide, that you walked another 8 feet on. Trouble, right? People are going left and right. When you got to the end of that, there was a 2x4 that was upright, so you have 2 inches, and you balanced on it 8 feet. And at the end of that 8 feet, you jumped and grabbed a trapeze. All of this is 40 feet in the air. Nobody was grabbing the trapeze. I don't know why. Because we're sitting down there at the bleachers saying, come on, it's right there. What's your problem? You'd have people even on the 4x8 sheet of plywood, they get up there and they're like, okay, I'm just going to fall down. Lower me down, right? And because it's one thing to say, yeah, I can do this. Oh, I love the Lord. It's another thing entirely to follow. But that's what love beckons us to do, to demonstrate what God has put in our heart. We know that God is love from 1 John chapter 4, but in that love, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us. That's what we've been called to do in love, to demonstrate it in our actions. We find Solomon doing that very thing. Look in verse 6. Now Solomon has been asked this question by the Lord, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in uprightness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. And man, in this question of the Lord, when Solomon is responding, you can see he's just weighing out his response. This is pretty weighty. How should I respond? And look at what he says in verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon asked for wisdom. What a response. And even more than that, he asked for wisdom in two parts. He asked for it worldly and in a spiritual sense as well. Look in verse 9 again. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people. That's worldly wisdom. It's something that he needs. I'm going to be sitting on this throne. I need to be able to navigate through. It's something that we need in this world. To understand and have an understanding mind is one who learns and researches. Church, never stop learning. Never think you've arrived. We need that worldly wisdom, don't we? But in this Hebrew parallelism form, Solomon shifts a little bit and he says that I may discern between good and evil. Right? That's spiritual, isn't it? It's not just about knowing when to invest my money. I need to be able to discern between good and evil. We have to see into the spiritual realm. Worldly wisdom on its own will fail us. Why? Because Satan likes to make decisions that are bad look like a good decision. Ooh, it's all packaged up and glittery and it's in this gift box for me, so it seems like this is a good decision, but if we can't discern between good and evil, we're going to fall and fail. When I first came to this church more than 10 years ago, there was a family who, the first thing they said to me was, Jonathan, I want you to pray for my husband to get this job promotion. Well, okay, that sounds good. Why do you need this job promotion? Well, Right now, we can't have small group. We need to have a bigger house. When he gets his job promotion, we'll be able to get a bigger house, and we can have our small group in the house. Well, that sounds good. And my husband then will be making more money, and we're going to have money to help people. Well, that sounds good. You know, I'll certainly pray for you. I don't know if your husband should get the job promotion or not. The problem was, whether it was God who answered the prayer or just him that got the job promotion, was that when he got the job promotion, we stopped seeing him at church. Hey, we missed you guys this past Sunday. Well, we got this boat, and it was such a beautiful weekend. We needed to get out there on the lake with this boat. Well, I understand. Next weekend it's supposed to be rainy. Come on. But they didn't realize that with the job promotion, the husband wasn't going to be able to be at home. And immediately it started impacting the family. You're not at home through the week. And so now all we have is Sunday. We have to spend time together as a family on Sunday. Seeing what to worldly wisdom would have seemed wise, it had spiritual negative consequences to it, didn't it? I'm not saying job promotions are bad in that. I'm just saying we have to weigh what is before us. Every decision has a consequence to it, doesn't it? I mean, even if you buy a recliner chair, how much time are you going to spend doing this? You know, it has effects to it in what we do. Solomon is asking God for understanding and discernment to be able to weigh those types of decisions. And here we start seeing how loving God and following him and wisdom are all tied together. Here's the good news about it, though. The Lord loves to give wisdom. You might be sitting there saying, I need help with this. Cry out to God for it. This is what's amazing. Look in verse 10. So it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies. Those are all things we might have asked for, right? God, this person on Facebook needs to be melted down, right? Along with their computer. Thank you, Lord. Now I have everything I wanted. God, just deposit $1 million into my checking account. Then everything will be taken care of. God says, Solomon, you didn't ask for that. You have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. In verse 12, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Do you see, God loves to bless those who are seeking wisdom. In fact, Solomon's going to tell us in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 that the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you think that's just Old Testament, the brother of James says this in James 1:5. If anybody lacks wisdom, ask God and he's going to give it to you. The Lord loves to give wisdom. You know, our family loves to talk about the Bible. We do Bible trivia. We try to do Bible devotionals. We just try to make things exciting, including the Lord, right? So when our girls were much younger, this is many years ago, we were talking about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And one of my daughters, I won't mention her name, just didn't get it. I don't get it. Well, here you got to see. And so in my great pastoral wisdom with a master's degree in understanding the Bible, let me explain it to you. So I explained it to her in great wisdom, and she was like, nope, doesn't make any sense. Kind of dumb. You know, Elizabeth steps in where I royally failed, and let me explain this. Nope, no sense. I don't get it. So we're saying, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to reveal this? He's going to reveal it to you. So a few days had passed. We had forgotten about it because we had eaten since that time, right? And we're after dinner, and Elizabeth and I are at the table about 30 minutes after dinner, and the kids are playing, and my daughter runs into the room. She says, I got it. I don't even know what she's talking about. And she loves wearing her bracelet. She had these 10 bracelets on her arm. She says, I got it. The first bracelet that I put on my arm is the last bracelet that I take off. With God, I don't want to be that one. I want to be this one. That's the first off with the Lord. And then she runs off to play again, and we're like, I didn't understand it either, but now I got it down, right? It's amazing. The Lord loves to give wisdom, no matter who you are. He wants to grant that request. Now, this is the beginning of Solomon, right? And we've talked about even in fearing of the Lord, you can begin wisdom. But Solomon taught us how to live in wisdom. Church, I want you to know this. You can live in wisdom. This part of your life can turn around and change. You don't need a fancy degree. You don't need a shiny car. You can live in wisdom. I want to read to you two passages that Solomon wrote in wisdom that help us live in wisdom. One is right in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs chapter 3, a passage that many of you have memorized in this sanctuary. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Solomon says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Think about those statements. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not a part of you, all of you. I have people in my office that say, "I trust God to take care of my son and my daughter, but I don't trust him to fix my marriage." It's all of us. I trust God that he led me to this job, but I don't trust God that he's meeting my needs at the end of the month and all the bills are going to be paid. We trust him with all of us in every area, and we lean not on our own understanding. Why don't I lean on my own understanding? Because all I see is what's in front of me, what I just came through, and what's immediately on my right and my left. God has a little bit different perspective, doesn't he? He created me and the rest of the world. That's a different perspective. A few weeks ago, I got to take my children to Enchanted Rock State Park, which is so fabulous. And I took this picture of Megan, such a beautiful girl. I know it. Megan is climbing out of the cave at Enchanted Rock and apparently pretty happy to be doing it, right? This is one of my favorite areas of Enchanted Rock. It's like boulder heaven right there. If you were to be blindfolded and just transported to this spot, you're going to think, man, you're going to just be happy. I just want to tell you that. Well, some of you are saying, God himself couldn't get me to go in that cave. I understand that. And you'll notice Elizabeth wasn't in the pictures either here in a second. Now, you could say this is Enchanted Rock, and you are correct, but these are just a few rocks of Enchanted Rock. In fact, look at this next picture. This is Enchanted Rock, right? In the cave that takes 45 minutes to go through, over Ellie's head right there in the middle is just a little blip on this picture. Lean not on your own understanding, because we see what's right before our nose. God sees something entirely different. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, in your good days, God, thank you. How are you working in this good day? You know, in your bad days, God, how are you working? As I want to see your work in my life. And he will make your path straight. If he's going to make your path straight and God's going to do that work, you got to acknowledge that your path in sin is crooked. And I wish I could say from my life experience that God straightened out my path and woo, we're just running on a straight path. But what I've realized in how God has sanctified me and made me more like him is that there's a bunch of crookedness in my life. And God will straighten out one area of my life that really needs to be straightened out. And it's amazing and it's great. But then I realize when I start walking in that, that there's something else I didn't see in my life that is also bent and crooked. And I couldn't see it because this first thing was more important to me. And God had to fix that before I could even see this next thing. And now he's straightening out that path. That's the way the Lord works all of our lives in sanctification. To make us like him. He will make your path straight. It comes through the help of the Lord. How do we know, lean on his understanding? How do we trust him? We've got to know this book. We've got to place ourselves around people who are pursuing the Lord to be able to speak God's wisdom into us. Satan wants you to be isolated in your decisions and say, oh no, this is us. We got to do this. Don't do that. lean on God's people and on his word. Now, we know from Solomon's life that he messed up. He married all these wives in what seemed like worldly wisdom because they were political marriages. He was true. It was worldly wise because he had a good relationship with every nation in the world. It was all peace, and he had all these wives. The problem was he didn't discern what was going on because those wives brought idols into the very temple that Solomon built to worship the Lord. And that alone caused the downfall of Israel. When Solomon's sons were born to take over, the kingdom was divided into two because of what had become. So Solomon reflects over his whole life in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells us, I've tried women, a lot of them. I've tried wealth, a lot of it. I've had power, a lot of it. And all of it is meaningless, save for one thing. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the whole book makes sense. In verse 13, where Solomon says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Follow him. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Follow me. That's amazing. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what Solomon was doing at the very beginning. Is it that simple? Yes. It doesn't get more complicated than that. Now, last week, we had this great message on David and Goliath, and it was so hyped up. And man, when I left last week, I wanted to find a giant and punch him in the mouth. I was just so geared up after that sermon. It felt good, right? What do you do with a sermon like this one? There's no feelings attached with it. But my prayer is that you would be resolved to walk in the wisdom of God, to have this heart that cries out to the Lord, so that tomorrow can be different than today. Father, thank you for this reminder in King Solomon. Help us, Lord, to hide these words in our heart that we could be a people who walk in wisdom, in the wisdom of this world and the discernment of what is going on in the spiritual realms, that your favor would rest upon us. Father, that we would avoid the mistakes that tend to plague us when we make poor decisions. Oh, how we want to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.